10:35-45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Wow. He said to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand, in glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you, you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Amen.
Good evening, everyone. How are we all? Excellent. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we just give thanks for the ability to come here this evening, the ability to come here and worship you. And Lord, as we enter into this time of worship, we just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. So, tell me, what makes a good book? Can't put it down, yep. You read really, really late at night. Sorry? You don't want it to end. So you've told me characteristics of it, but what makes a good book? So what is it about the storyline for you that sorry. Go on. Something that you're really into, which would be such as if anybody's listening to this on the tape, all the females are currently on one side of the church and the males are on the other side. What's the storyline? What would make a good book for you? What sort of genre would it be? Christian romance. What about you, Rachel? A mystery. So, if you got a romance, that wouldn't be a good book? You wouldn't expect it to be a good book? But you... So, okay. Romance? You like romance, okay. What about you? You know, you've got a few to choose from, generally. Okay. So, fiction. So the idea of sitting down and reading about Bob Ansett doesn't appeal to you? No, but that's... So that's... No, okay, so... So at this point in time, I'd say that we're decidedly undecided on what makes a good book. Yeah? Okay. Let's enter into a fantasy world here. For some it may be fantasy. For some it may be a far distant past. What makes the perfect wedding? Sorry? Exactly, it has been wedding season. You've got a few, they were all different, weren't they? The bride and groom, so it's all about the bride and groom. It's all about the party afterwards. Okay. As one gentleman said at our wedding, it's the first time he's gone to a wedding and he hasn't had to go to McDonald's afterwards. He'd had a decent feed. So for you, it's about the bride and groom. For you, it's about the party. For others, it's about the food. Okay. the dresses. You're decidedly undecided again. Look, I'm going to dig deep. I'm going to try to see if we can get some agreement here, okay? What makes the perfect holiday? Not having to work. Company.
Weather.
Sorry? The place. Oh. You can go camping today. It's all yours, young lady.
A good book.
Just remind me why I dare to do these things. I keep saying, no, every week I go home and I write it up and reflect on it and say, never do this again. I obviously don't go back and reread my notes. Okay, what do you expect when you come to worship? Because you see, that's what I think this text tonight is actually all about. It's about expectations. And that's a really strange word to say that this particular text is what it's about. Expectations. What do we expect of the church? Well, since Constantine in 313 legalized Christianity as being the proper faith of the nation, the church has been in a position of power. And since that time, there has been many wars fought in the church's name. Most of them have come about with the idea that we are right and you are wrong. But the question is that really the way of the church? That we are right and you are wrong? I wonder what James and John were actually expecting when they walked up to Jesus that day. I wonder what was going through their minds. I wonder, do they see this grand parade? Something like, you know, the May Day parades and going through Moscow Square? No, where the tanks are rolling through and the army's coming through and the big missiles. Is that what they had in their mind? That Jesus is going to be entering into Jerusalem with this grand parade? And they're saying, hey, I want to be on the left and I want to be on the other side of you. I wonder if that's what's going through their mind. Can you imagine the scene? Jesus is sitting there. And James and John rock up to him and they say, hey, Jesus, we want you to do us a favor. And Jesus sort of rolls his eyes and says, I've been doing you favors for the last 2.5 years, guys. But okay, let's roll with this one. What is it this time? Hey, Jesus, we want to be sitting beside you in that parade. See, the reality is they want part of that victory parade. They want to be part of the elite. They want the spotlight. But all the way, for the last couple of months, Jesus has been telling them about what's going to happen. And his focus is not on a victory parade. His focus is on the cross, the crucifixion that is to come. But for them, the crucifixion is more like an athlete going through training. It's something that they have to do in order so that it comes grand final day. They get to hold up the trophy and say, hey, look at me. Look at how good we are. If you think about what happens before this, chapter 8, because we're in chapter 10 right now, chapter 8, Jesus cures the blind man, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus. And after that, Jesus says, I'm going to die on the cross. And Peter says, no, it's not going to be that way. And Jesus says, yes, it is. That's what's going to happen. And he tells him that if you want to join me, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. We go into chapter 9, and Jesus again tells them that I am going to die on the cross. And this time, it gets so frightening for them that Jesus brings out some children and tells them that leadership and greatness are about welcoming those who are vulnerable. So he portrays a different style of leadership. And then finally we get to today, chapter 10. And just before this, Jesus says once more that he's going to Jerusalem to die. And again, the disciples don't get it. After reading the story of Bartimaeus, Jesus heals the blind. Again, Jesus talks about his death, and a blind healing occurs. So many times, we see blindness and the disciples hand in hand. So many times, we hear words being used in the gospel in a way that we don't expect them to. It's called code switching. We see Jesus talking about strength on the cross. For many, the cross is a sign of weakness. Certainly for the Romans it was. But for Jesus, it was a sign of strength. We talk about the master and the servant. Who is the greater? Jesus says, it's not the master that's the greater. I came to serve, not to be served. We talk about the freeman and the slave. We talk about the rich and the poor, the exalted and the humble. So I wonder, why does Mark tell the story this way? Well, I think he tells it this way because he wants it to be countercultural. He wants us to think about it in a very different way. See, everything that we know about power and leadership is different to the way Jesus thinks about it. For James and John, power is simple. It equals greatness. For Jesus, it equals being the servant. That model of servant leadership. And so often in our society, the word servant leadership has functioned more as a way of putting a new coat of paint on an old relic. People don't understand what it means. It's a rebranding that delivers on little of its promise and sometimes even makes the situation worse than what it was. But you see, the reality is there's a much bigger issue at stake here for the church. It's the nature of the church. The disciples seem to think of themselves and by extension the church in the same way that we think of structures of government as this hierarchical thing. That if I can get to the top, then I am the greatest. Jesus says, no, it's not that way. That's not the way I function. In fact, if you want to be in a race, that's fine. You race me to the bottom. You race me so that you're serving everybody else, because that's what I'm going to do. If you think about Paul's letter to Corinth, he often struggles with this same issue. The church at Corinth was impressed by the strength of leadership of those with spectacular gifts. They had charismatic qualities. But these weren't Paul's gifts. They weren't his way. Rather, he just went about serving. He served them as an apostle. He didn't get paid. And often, he wasn't recognized. See, the disciples raise up a theology of glory. And Jesus says, I'm going to offer you a theology of the cross. Not of glory. See, the way of glory, not only for Jesus, but also for the disciples. We all like to bask in the glory of the Son of God. But in order to do that, we must first share in that humbleness, that humility of servant leadership. See, the reality is we will either willingly or joyfully serve others, or will we become a slave to our own illusions that we can be free and secure, that we can be free and secure secure our future through status and power, through wealth, perhaps youth, perhaps fame. Maybe it's possessions. He who has the greatest number of toys wins. Who will you serve? The voices, the culture that say you can be free. Indeed, you must be free on your own. Do it by yourself. It doesn't matter what it costs. Is that what we're going to do? Or do we listen to the voice of Jesus that calls us and calls us to find our freedom and our true selves through service to our neighbor? Let us pray. Loving God, we just ask that we listen to the challenge of your words, to listen to the fact that we're being called to serve, not to be served. Lord, as we do this, we just ask that you'll bless us and give us the discernment to know who it is that you're asking us to serve. In your name we pray. Amen. Tomorrow is going to be a very special day for many in Australia. Tomorrow, Scott Morrison, our Prime Minister, is going to get up in Parliament and he's going to make an apology on behalf of all of those who have been hurt. Sorry, to all of those who have been hurt through institutions over the years. This is not something that we've got to lightly. The Royal Commission has handed down its findings, and for many institutions it's going to cost them a lot of dollars, a lot of money. But more importantly, it's forcing them to look at how they acted at the time, either consciously or unconsciously. And so I'm going to read to you now a lament. As part of that lament, I'm going to invite you to respond. And the response is this, a line out of the song, and I've forgotten the name of the song again. Were you there when you crucified my Lord? So we're just going to sing the one line. Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. These guys will lead us.